Well, good morning again, and I hope that you had a very wonderful, joyous Christmas time, exchanging gifts and being together with family and friends. I shared with you a couple weeks ago a very memorable Christmas I had when I got my train, my model train, and yes, it is under my Christmas tree, and I need to play with it more, but it is there, and it's just a wonderful memory of, as I shared, how Audrey had found my train and refurbished it for me and gave it to me again. It was so neat. But I have to say, some of you know already, this Christmas beats that one. This Christmas is much more memorable than my train. Rose and I found out that we're going to be grandma and grandpa. And And I'm not sure how to respond to that at this point. But I'm really excited for sure, but I'm not sure I'm ready to be a grandpa. But anyway, it's really, really wonderful. And but it's funny because people have been coming up to me left and right saying, well, what are they going to call you? You know, grandma, grandpa, pop, pappy, you know, whatever. And I have no idea. I never really had to think about that before. So this is a new one for me. I've been thinking, I accept any advice from any of you. In northeastern Pennsylvania, you're grandma and grandpa, and that's all there is to it. But I come down here, and we've got all kinds of names for grandparents. So I feel greatly challenged in that. I reminded, yesterday we had a dinner at our house for New Year's Eve, and our niece Leanna came, just a reminder of what she calls, my father-in-law is Pop. He's Pop, and Janet was Nan-Nan. Rose has decided she's going to be Nan-Nan the second, or Nanny, Nana, and I thought, okay, so what am I? And Leanna sits there, and of course Pop's picking on her, and she calls him Humbug. And I'm not sure I want to be called Humbug. And she has another name for him too, Old Man. And I'm not ready for that one either, but anyway, we'll see what happens. But certainly a Christmas to remember for sure. Some other memories, though, go way back to when I was a child at the United Methodist Church in New Milford. My mother was in charge of the Christmas pageant for years and years and years. I remember the first time I was dressed up, about yay big, I was dressed up as a wise man, and I had a box full of, you know, gold coins, and we're marching down the aisle during the Christmas pageant, and we're singing, you know, We Three Kings of Orient Are, and I can remember that really, really well. And then suddenly the next year, I became the narrator of the Christmas pageant. For like the next 3-4 years, I was always a narrator. And I'm not sure what that means. My mom didn't like my singing or something, because it was either a promotion or a demotion. I'm not sure about that either. But I was no more wise man. I was the narrator. But this reminds me of a story about a guy who wanted to join the choir, and he took some singing lessons. And some weeks later, his instructor made this comment to him. He says, you know, I play the white keys, and I play the black keys, but you sing in the cracks. That's not good. So I don't know if I sang in the cracks or whatever, but anyhow, that's a memory that I certainly have. But the wise men fascinate me. We find their story in Matthew chapter 2. That's our scripture lesson for today, the wise men. Matthew 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Fascinating story. So interesting to me to note that You know, because of their gifts, many have assumed, and you know some of this, that there are only three kings. Three gifts, three kings. But we don't know that for sure. There might have been three kings, there might have been 300 kings. You know, I find it interesting that the Bible says that when the king showed up, they disturbed the whole city of Jerusalem. I don't think three guys on camels are going to disturb much of anybody, but 300 people on camels would certainly disturb a whole city. So we don't know, but I imagine there's a lot more than three that showed up, although they had three gifts. But they caused a ruckus. They really raised up, you know, a fuss of what was going on. The people wondered what in the world was going on. We know that gold is a gift for a king. We know that gold is a very special gift. And Isaiah prophesied, remember in Isaiah 9, verse 7, Isaiah prophesied that there would be a special king. He said, of the increase in his government and peace, there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. The wise men, referring to the Christ child, asked Herod, where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? Remember 30 years later, Pontius Pilate says to Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, yes, yes. The wise men recognized the kingship of Jesus, and then they gave frankincense. Frankincense is a gift for a priest. Frankincense was a very sweet-smelling perfume that the priests would use at the temple when they did sacrifices. And the function of a priest is to open the way to God for men and for women. Remember, the Latin word for priest means bridge builder. A priest builds the bridge between God and man. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 talks about that we have a high priest. Of course, that's Jesus. Jesus built a bridge between God and man. The third gift, myrrh, I find very interesting. Myrrh is like, I would think of it as the original MacGyver tape. Remember watching MacGyver on TV, and boy, with that tape, he could build anything with that tape. Myrrh is kind of like that. Myrrh is a multifunctional kind of stuff. It's very, very sweet smelling. Women would use it as perfume. They used it for deodorant. They used myrrh for medicine. And then, of course, they used myrrh when they would embalm bodies that are about to be buried. So it's got all these different uses. Fascinating stuff. We remember, of course, that they bring myrrh to Jesus. We know that when Jesus is hanging on the cross in Mark 15, 23, he's hanging on the cross, and what, the Roman soldiers offer him a sponge dipped in myrrh. So myrrh is a painkiller as well. Jim Meyer made an observation. He said, Jesus was offered myrrh at both ends of his life, the beginning and the end. It shows that the purpose of Christ was not completely fulfilled in his being a baby, but he also came to die. He also came to die. Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, Peter says, Jesus was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead. These wise men studied prophecies. They knew about Bethlehem and knew about the star. So maybe they knew Isaiah 9. I don't know, maybe they studied Isaiah. And they read these prophecies because they knew somehow who this Christ child was going to be. They proved that they knew him by the gifts they brought. Either the Holy Spirit guided them to do that, or they figured it out by studying the prophecies. I don't know, but it's amazing to me that here come the wise men, and they recognize Christ as the King of Kings. They recognize him as the great high priest. They recognize him as the master physician. And they recognize him as Savior of the world. This dinky little baby in a cradle is going to be all these things. Incredible. Just incredible. So thinking about that, I've often pondered for myself, you know, if I was one of the kings, one of the wise men, I should say, and bringing a gift to Jesus, what would I bring? What could I bring to him? What gift could I bring to Christ that would mean anything? That'd be proper, you know, there he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the great high priest. He's the master physician. He's the creator God. He's Savior of the world. What in the world could I bring that would mean something, you know, to the Christ child? I've thought about that. What could you bring, I wonder? You know, what could you bring to Jesus as a gift that would mean something, that would be symbolic perhaps or whatever, but make an impact on this incredible baby? As I thought about that and so on, verse 11 just jumps out at me. In Matthew 2, verse 11, where it says that, you know, as soon as the wise men got there, oh, note too, they went to a house. Did you catch that? Not the manger. They went to a house, and they went to find the child. Not a baby, but the child. So this happened maybe 2 years later or so after the manger scene. But it says they bowed down and worshiped him. They bowed down and worshiped him. So then I thought, wow, the wise men brought four gifts. They brought gold, frankincense, myrrh, and worship. There's four gifts. To worship Christ is to ascribe praise, honor, and glory. It's to love him with your heart, your mind, your body, your soul. Worship is to remember all the great things that he has done and to give thanks for what he has done. It's a personal encounter with God through scripture reading, prayer, meditation, singing, thanksgiving, and praise. And I can do that. That's a gift that I can bring to him. That's a gift that you can bring to him. That's a gift that we can bring to him. We can do that. And you know, we just said that remembering is an act of worship. Find 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul talks about remembering. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we observe bread and cup communion as an act of worship, we remember how the Roman soldiers scourged him with a whip that by his stripes we might be healed. We remember how he wore the crown of thorns that we might wear the crown of life. We remember how the nails pierced his hands and feet. We remember the source and the price of our salvation. We remember the cross. Let us bring the gift of worship to our Lord and Savior by remembering through the bread and the cup. I'd like to have the praise team come up and lead us in a song as we prepare ourselves for communion. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we reflect on our reasons for remembering, our reasons for thanksgiving, for faith, for penitence, for love. In a moment of silence, we remember the Christ who called us to break bread with one another and we thoughtfully examine the state of our faithfulness and our unity with this body. Please bow your heads at a time of silence and meditation. Dear God, by your grace, we have become part of the family of faith. We have made a commitment to Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Grant that as we partake of this bread and this cup, we might renew our vows to one another and to the Christ whom we serve. Lord, we ask you please to forgive us of our sin, to forgive us of our failure. We ask you to forgive us for the times when we did not stand up for you. Forgive us for the times when we said things we should never have said, when we thought things we should never have thought, when we did things we should have never done. By your mercy and grace, Lord, because, Lord Jesus, of your shed blood, please forgive us. And cleanse us and wash us, purify us. Create in us a new heart. Lord, we humbly come before you this morning. We humbly come before the bread and the cup. We remember the incredible sacrifice, Lord, that you made for us. And why? And we are so thankful. Lord, please bless this time. Please bless everyone who will participate, Lord. As through an act of worship, Lord, this morning, we remember the cross. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. All of us who are in love and fellowship in the family of God, who do truly and earnestly repent of our sins, who humbly put our trust in Christ and who desire his help, that we might walk in newness of life, are invited to draw near to God and receive this holy communion to our comfort through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Luke tells us that Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Holy God, we pray your blessing on this sacred symbol of Christ's broken body. May we receive and partake of this bread in faith, recalling the life and death of Jesus Christ. Increase our gratitude and our obedience. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. At this time, the deacons will serve the bread. Receive your bread, please wait till everyone's been served. As we eat this bread, may we affirm our faith. Would you please repeat after me? The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. You may eat. We are told that Jesus said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And we are reminded, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we pray your blessing upon this sacred symbol of the blood of Jesus the Christ. Our hearts are lifted in thanksgiving for love poured out. As in faith we drink this cup, may your forgiveness and your divine spirit be poured afresh into our lives through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I ask the deacons to serve you the cup. In humble thanksgiving and joy for life so freely given, would you please repeat after me? The cup which we bless, is the communion of the blood of Christ. You may drink.